blessing on this testimony that we're about to witness this morning. Our God and Father, we have just come from the Lord's table, reflecting on the work that you have done. We can all think back, for those of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, to that moment when suddenly the realization was that you were really talking the truth, that you were reliable, that you really meant that we needed to be sent to a lost eternity, but that you loved us so that you sent your Son into our lives that we might experience everlasting life. Thank you for Rita. We ask your blessing on this service as she testifies to all of us and to the world of her found relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to spend a couple minutes just talking about baptism. It's something that is part and parcel for us as evangelicals. We're not going to get into a whole lot of detail on methodology, except at the very end we'll touch on that. But it's something that maybe as you've been considering over these years, where did it come from? Where did it come from? Was John the Baptist the one that generated, made it? Was he the one that patented it, as it were, making it an acceptable way? And my suggestion to you is that no, John the Baptist didn't start it. It can be found going all the way back to the time of Moses. You see, baptism is what is considered a ceremonial cleansing, and it was part of everyday Jewish life. And in fact, today, if you were to go into the Orthodox Jewish circles, you would still find that they are practicing what we look at as ceremonial cleansing. We'll see in a verse in just a moment that illustrates that it was something that was not unusual to be found in the land of Israel at that time. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read the verses without having you turn to them, just so that we can keep going, because God's word has a lot to say. Now, as far as this ceremonial cleansing, just as an example, you remember that as the priests were getting ready to go into the temple or into the tabernacle, there was one instruction God gave them. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 to 21 talks about the bronze laver, and it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, You shall also make a basin of bronze with its base bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it when they enter the tent of meeting. They shall wash with water so that they do not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they do not die, and it shall be a permanent statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout the generation." With that being said, that is something that the Jewish community continues to practice today, is ceremonial washing. It is ceremonial because they recognize it does absolutely nothing to the individual spiritually. It only affects their outside, and it is a ritual that they often practice. There are many sources of uncleanness that are outlined in Leviticus chapter 15, and yet there are three remedies repeated over and over again. The leper, when he is declared clean, the woman after her period, and so on. And it says that the three things that they're supposed to do is they're to bring an offering to the Lord, they're to wash their clothes, and they're to bathe their body. And again, this is where our modern day picture of baptism enters into the picture. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, we're going to read in just a little bit, but that is a picture of ceremonial cleansing in the day of Jesus, referring to him specifically. The most graphic illustration that I can think of with the Jewish environment and how seriously they take it would be if you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert to Roman or to Judaism. There's a whole litany of things that you would have to do, but there are two in particular. One, males need to be circumcised. And secondly, as the last portion of their ritual of turning to becoming Jews, a Gentile would have to go through a ritual bath at a place called a mikvah, which is a place where water is. Now, a mikvah is very interesting. We have them around the world today, and archaeology shows that they were in great abundance in the time of the Lord Jesus. And often they have steps down into a body of water, you would immerse, and then come back up the steps on the other side. Jewish rabbinical teaching says that there are six types of water that are acceptable for a mikvah. The simplest would be a pond that was just generated from a rainfall. If it's stagnant water, it is unclean. But if the rain has just fallen and it's there, you can go ahead and treat it as a mikvah, and you could do a ceremonial cleansing in that water. I won't go through all of them, but the one that always catches my attention is the greatest, the most important, the most vibrant, is what they call living water. As evangelicals, we go, whoa. Well, the Orthodox Jewish community says the best source of water is living water, and that is water flowing in a river. And so when John the Baptist was baptizing, producing ritual bathing for Jews coming and making a declaration, he was in fact baptizing them in the best source of water, living water in the Jordan River. Conversely, if a Jew converts to Christianity, if a Jew becomes a completed or a messianic Jew, and if they're living in an Orthodox Christian family, what ends up happening is it's bad enough in the Orthodox family if they declare that they're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the end of the relationship when they go through baptism, when they go down in death with the Lord Jesus Christ and they come back alive as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jewish communities will completely sever all ties with a child, a wife, or a member of the family. The idea is, especially with the conversion to Judaism by a Gentile, you go down into the mikvah as a Gentile with all your baggage, and while under the water, your pagan practices and pulls are all released, and you come back up a new citizen of Israel. Beautiful picture when you sit there and you think about it. That's a little background for baptism. So what we're going to be celebrating today has been around for a very long time. But what I'll point out, and we won't read the verses again because of time, but there are a number of different ceremonial cleansings. There are a number of different baptisms mentioned in God's word. The one that I will read is in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, which is talking about ceremonial cleansing. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered to him," that is Jesus, "after they came from Jerusalem, and saw that some of his disciples were eating their bread with unholy hands," that is, unwashed. "For the Pharisees and all the other Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thereby holding firmly to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they completely cleanse, baptize themselves, enter into a mikvah to wash off the impurities of the market. So when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they baptize themselves. And there are many other things which they have as traditions to firmly hold on to." So even in Jesus' day, the idea of baptism and ceremonial cleansing was just a part of the very fabric of society. Another type of baptism is the baptism of John. We could look at Mark 1, 4 through 5. But that talks about the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance, the forgiveness of sins. The process of going into the Jordan River didn't save anybody, but it was a testimony to the community that you went down, released your sins because you repented and came back up new and clean. Another one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "As for me, I baptize you," this is John talking, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He," that is referring to Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So a picture in the scriptures of another type of baptism that takes place, the baptism of the cross. Jesus, talking to some of the disciples, said, "Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink or be baptized with the baptism?" So there was a picture of baptism in the concept of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 is important. It says the baptism into the body of Christ. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." I would submit to you that this baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ is one that is done by God, and it's instantaneous at the moment you believe the Lord Jesus Christ. The one we're talking about this morning is believer's baptism. There are multiple places in the book of Acts where that is discussed. The most graphic one, or the one that we reflect on often, is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where he came to understand who Jesus, the Messiah, was in the book of Isaiah. And he said, "Well, here's water." After believing, he said, "Here's water. What hinders me?" And so they went down and were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And I'd like to, as my third point, just emphasize again, baptism does not save. If you follow the same pattern that is given by Jewish historical record, it is a testimony, it is a ceremony, it is a way of showing that something has happened. And again, as we would go through God's word, we would find record after record where they believed and then they were baptized. We don't have that they were baptized and therefore they were believed. And so I would submit that as an important part. Baptism does not save. It is a declaration to God and to those that observe. Baptism is a mark of identification. This one is really important because maybe a little illustration for just a second would help to fit it in. When I came to know that I was Jewish, suddenly my mind, I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have this flood of information coming to me that I am now a son of Israel, not just a son of the Most High God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but the first thing I thought of, well, if I'm Jewish, well, then I need to be doing this, and I need to keep this law, and I need to do this. And it caused great turmoil, because on one hand, I knew I was a believer in Jesus Christ, and therefore I was free from the law. And yet, as a Jew, what do? I remember a couple came over for dinner and made it abundantly clear what is at stake here. I am not under the law. I'm not under the law. But you know, being Jewish is something that it's okay. And so his encouragement was, pick something to use to identify your Jewish heritage. It's not keeping the law, but it's some identification. If you're in Chicago and you're Jewish, probably you're going to eat bagels. If you're in New York, you're probably going to wear the yarmulke or the kippah. Different places, you can illustrate different ways your Jewish heritage. Doesn't mean you're keeping the law, but it identifies me as a Jew or others as they choose. In the same way, Rita this morning, it doesn't do anything. Baptism isn't going to fulfill anything except the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Rita is doing is she is making a declaration before us with a ceremony that has been endorsed by God, that she is a child of God. She is a bought one by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate this, again, it's a wonder. And I love how God encourages us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Have it inside and then show it outside. And that's what Rita is going to do and what we have done over and over again over the years as we've had different loved ones, some of you, up here involved with the baptism. So this time I'm going to ask Bill and Rita and Ruth to come on up. I'll have a little bit of explanation for Rita's testimony and then a little explanation. While they're coming up, and I'm not going to go into great detail there, but we indirectly were introduced to Rita through Amy and Peter, because Rita was an employee at Michael's, and Amy and Peter were both employees there as well. And so Amy and Peter got to meet Rita, and they bring some stories home, and not many, but they bring some stories home, and so we indirectly were able to enjoy a little bit of Rita. Rita, since that time, has retired from Michael's, and she is a survivor of cancer. So the Lord is granting her at this point. If you remember, on Wednesdays, occasionally I will make an announcement saying, please pray for this scan and this check and whatnot. One of the things that we've been enjoying is Ruth and Marge have had the joy of joining alongside Rita, helping with transportation and other things, because Rita, she needs help. She needs help, groceries and whatnot. And it's been a wonderful relationship that has been developed with these ladies assisting Rita in her needs on a daily basis. That resulted in Rita coming over to our house. And we've had Rita over for meals on occasion. And we usually get into spiritual discussions. Rita's background is Roman Catholicism. She didn't agree with it all, but she spent many years in Roman Catholic circles. We had interesting discussions. And then Rita was willing to work with Ruth, and over quite a number of weeks, they read a book by McCarthy talking about Roman Catholicism from an evangelistic point of view. Often in our conversations, we would sometimes say, but what's your story? What's your story? And Rita pondered on that and thought about it. Then it was just in March, a period of time, when the light turned on. And what I'd like to do in just a moment is read her testimony. Now, we're going to do things a little different. You see, already it's different. And the principle is that in our assembly understanding of the scripture, it's immersion, much like the Jewish concept of the mikvah. You go down, immerse, and go underwater and come back up again. A picture of going down into the grave with the Lord Jesus Christ and coming up a new creation. But we don't have that luxury this morning. Because of Rita's cancer, she has a tracheotomy. We can't afford to have water to get near that. And just this past Thursday, she had cataract surgery. So we're going to do it a little bit differently this morning. We're going to pour some water on Rita. But know that it is a genuine testimony that Rita is a child of God. Just before Bill baptizes Rita, this is Rita's testimony. March 5th, 2023. Lord, I am a sinner. You are my Savior and my salvation. I was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. I accept thee as my Savior. Please bless me and accept me as one of your found lambs that was lost. That's a testimony of our dear sister Rita.
It wasn't too much ago when a glorious day of salvation for you, Rita. Certainly, you are a child of God. You'll be fully forgiven.
As they make their way down, let's take your hymn books and sing verse 3 and 4 of 358, I am thine, O Lord.
Thank you.
for the testimony of a dear sister that is declaring her new relationship that she found on March 5th with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Rita understood. We rejoice this morning in witnessing her testimony that she is declaring her relationship with you. We pray that Rita would continue to grow in the things of God. May she continue to be hungry for the word and for its application in her life. Thank you again for her encouragement. Father, as we celebrate Mother's Day today, as we go back and we have some snacks, we pray that it would be a memorable time of being able to celebrate the reality of having mothers, some living, some gone on. We ask that our thoughts would be of them this morning. We offer these things up now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.